Evening. Good to see everybody here tonight. And we've got some exciting things both in our questions, our study, and our slide program. Matter of fact, the slide program tonight does cover a little bit dealing with the subject of the three angels, and that touches on, one of the messages touches on the beast and the mark of the beast. And so I encourage you to stay for the closing slide program tonight as well. You know, just before we get to the questions, Pastor Rand, there are scores of people that we're indebted to for helping pull this all together. Several weeks before the meetings even began, people were working in preparation before we arrived, and we arrived a week in advance. Two people in particular we'd like to thank tonight who worked tirelessly in helping build the sets and the frame for the screen and do the decorating and designing. And I just wanted to recognize them tonight. I'd like to invite Bob Bender and Lynn Cootsey if they would stand, and if we could give them thanks, our appreciation. Thank you so much for all their help. And we were working just about around the clock the week before these meetings began. And there's a lot of other people that we're going to thank more completely as we need to complete near the completion of these meetings. You know who some of the real heroes are also is the people taking care of the children. They've just moved the children's department to right between where the studio is and this spot. And we go through the children's department back and forth to the studio. Well, those folks are heroes. I'll just tell you that right now. Sometimes the kids don't want to be left, and they protest through the whole meeting. And those folks are very, very talented in there. Amen.
We don't get a chance to see the baby tonight.
My baby?
Yeah.
Well, we'll show him again later. It looks like he's getting ready to do something there.
We'd better get to questions.
Okay, better stick to the question for right now.
I was always told that Aaron's rod and the bowl of manna is in the ark with the Ten Commandments. True or false?
Well, the Bible tells us initially God had the tables of the covenant placed in the ark of the covenant, the golden box. Later, Aaron's rod that had budded and borne fruit was placed in there and about a pint of manna. Evidently, when the Philistines captured the ark, either the Philistines or the people of Jabesh-Gilead who looked in the ark, someone removed those two items. Because later, by the time of Hezekiah, it says the only thing in the ark was the tables of the covenant. So someone had taken those things out, which means I do not believe they are still in the ark according to the Scripture.
How do I start and keep a personal devotional life going? I have good intentions, but when I get up in the morning, I'm rushed for time. And at night, before I go to bed, I'm exhausted. There never seems to be a good time.
That is probably one of the best questions we will ever get. What can I do? What practical thing can I do to improve my relationship with the Lord, to spend more time with the Lord? Well, first of all, keep in mind that you cannot obey God if you do not know and love God. You cannot love Him unless you communicate with Him. The way we communicate with God, He speaks to us through His Word, through church and His Spirit, but primarily His Word, and we speak to Him when we pray. Any relationship requires an investment. The best time for relationship with God, I believe, is in the morning, because your mind is the clearest, and we may talk more about that in our program tonight. Try to get up a few minutes earlier. And you know, it does not make sense, but time spent in the morning by waking up earlier for God, you seem to get added strength. Martin Luther used to say, unless I spend 3 hours a day in prayer, I don't get anything done. Not too many of us can say that. But Jesus would wake up a great while before it was day to spend time with His Heavenly Father. And if the spotless Son of God needed to do that, how much more do we, erring sinful mortals, need to spend time in prayer? Before you go to sleep at night, take one of your shoes, throw it under the bed. When you go in the morning fishing around for your shoe and you're on your knees, stay there a while and pray. That's one thing practically you can do. If you're not prepared to start reading whole books of the Bible, start reading some chapters, read some verses. I have a Bible reading program on my computer, and I'm reading through the Old Testament right now. And every morning, it measures off how much I read. It's really nice for me anyway. Find time. I'll tell you, you can do it a lot of ways. As I drive to and from these meetings, I'm in a borrowed car, but praise the Lord, it's got a tape player. I've got two different sets of tapes I'm listening to. I listen to sermons when I'm driving. I listen to Christian music. I have Christian radio stations in my hometown, several of them, that I listen to while I'm commuting. And I just take every opportunity. When Karen and I go to sleep at night, we've got a ghetto buster right there by the bed. We put Bible tapes in. And we go to sleep listening. Right now we're listening to Thessalonians and several other books. And so we listen to God's Word when we go to sleep. You know, I don't have a lot of formal education. The only way I was able to learn how to pronounce some of those Bible names was by listening to someone repeat them over and over again on audio tape. And I'd read the Bible, I'd come to those names, I'd say Bob, Joe, and Fred, just because I didn't know what else to call them. And so you learn a lot by listening to Bible tapes. Some people say, well, I can't read. You know, there's a lot of people that still struggle to read. Listen to tapes. But you've got to feed your soul and pray. How many of you have trouble with your mind wandering when you're praying? Just keep focusing. Keep bringing it back. Pretty soon you'll think, why am I on my knees? Oh yeah, I'm praying. And you'll start getting back into the subject again. And just, it takes training. But, those, you know, this is the secret weapon to getting to heaven, friends. The effort for the Christian is not so much in resisting temptation and fighting the devil. The effort is in the relationship. Maintain the relationship. The stronger your love relationship, the easier it is to live the Christian life because you'll love the Lord. And that's the power.
Is it true that the Ark of the Covenant will be found before Jesus comes?
There is no scripture that says the Ark of the Covenant will be found before Jesus comes. It does tell us in Revelation chapter 11, I think it's verse 19, he saw the heavens open and the Ark of the Covenant. And that happens just before the second coming, if you read the context there. Some have said, well, this means it will be found just before Jesus comes. Well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. Probably the Ark of the Covenant was hidden in a cave not far from Jerusalem, just before Jerusalem was destroyed in the days of Jeremiah the prophet by Nebuchadnezzar. It has not yet been found. Some have claimed to find it, but there has been no concrete evidence.
Will there be days and nights in heaven?
Now, you remember it said there will be no night there, and then the Bible tells us that every Sabbath all flesh will come and gather before the Lord. And someone's wondering, if there's no night there, how do we divide the times? The Bible does not tell us there is no night or day in the kingdom. It says in the New Jerusalem there is no night there, and what that's translated as, there is no darkness there because the dwelling place of God is in the city, and God is light, in Him is no darkness. But there are still divisions of time, other places on the planet. There will still be a sun and a moon. The Bible says God created these heavenly bodies for divisions of times and seasons, and we will still have that, but in the city it will always be light.
An interesting one. You said we should put distance between ourselves and people who are a bad influence on us. But yet a wife is to stay with an unsaved husband. Please tell me the difference.
Now, you know, I was talking, some young person asked about friends that are a bad influence. I don't know how to say this. Maybe your husband and wife is not in the same category as a friend, huh? That's not the way to say that. But what about someone you're married to that you feel is a bad spiritual influence? Well, marriage is a very serious commitment. It's not like picking a friend, and that's one reason young people need to be very careful in choosing their life mate, because God does not view this lightly. You cannot be frivolous about picking your partner that you will be one flesh with for your life. And if you find, for whatever reason, maybe you became a Christian after marriage, maybe after you married a Christian they left the faith, and you're married to someone who's dragging you down spiritually. The Bible tells us there are very limited reasons for divorce, and that's not one of them. That you can't say we're spiritually incompatible, so we're divorcing now. Doesn't Paul say, how do you know if by abiding with your unconverted husband or wife, you will be the means of reaching them? And I can tell you a lot of stories where through the faithful witness of a wife or a husband, the spouse was converted. And so friends, you can't use that.
I know we're not supposed to eat unclean things. Why did God say not to eat the blood of animals? Should this be applied to those who eat meat today?
Well, perhaps it should. Go with me to Acts chapter 15. Now you all know in the Old Testament it tells you in very clear terms that Christians should not eat blood or fat because disease can be transferred from animal to animal. And I heard someone just approach me a few minutes ago and said that on the news tonight they were talking again about mad cow disease. Did any of you hear that? They've been talking about the mad cow disease. Well, that would if I wasn't already a vegetarian, I'd be healed right now. Bad enough to get disease from a cow, but a mad cow. That's pretty scary. New Testament, Acts chapter 15, verse 20. But that we write unto them, and this is even for the Gentiles in particular, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, idolatry is one of the Ten Commandments, from fornication, that's one of the Ten Commandments, from things strangled and from blood. Now the reason they said things strangled is because the pagans would take even clean animals and they'd kill them with the blood still in them. The Jews would kill them in a kosher way by cutting the throat and draining all the blood out. And the Bible forbade people, all of God's people, to eat an animal with the blood still in it. First of all, because the life is in the blood, it was considered sacred. For another reason, because disease can be transferred by eating blood. And so they were forbidden for doing this. Now someone's asking, what about the food today? I used to have my own meat business. Some of you read that in the book. I only did it for a few months, and I became a vegetarian not too long after that because of what I learned. Most of the meat you buy in the market, you can just, you know, pick it up in its little styrofoam tray and lean it to one side, and you can see the blood run out of it. It's not killed in a kosher way. Go to a slaughter yard. You'll get the victory over it if you do that, for one thing. And you'll see that it's just one of the foulest industries in the world. Don't get me started. I'll really gross you out.
Please explain the third heaven.
The third heaven. You remember we talked about there not being seven heavens. The Bible says nowhere there are seven heavens. There are actually denominations that teach if you're good in this life, you go to different levels of heaven depending on how well you behave. If you just barely make it, you get to heaven, you drive a Volkswagen or a Yugo. If you're real good, you get to heaven, you drive a Rolls or a Mercedes. And they got these different levels of heaven. And we all want to go to the seventh heaven. Well, seventh heaven isn't in the Bible. The Bible speaks of the third heaven. One time Paul says, he makes reference to a man who was caught up to the third heaven and heard things that are not permitted to be uttered. And I believe he's speaking of himself in the second person. The Jews used the word heaven three ways. The first heaven was the atmosphere around the earth, where the clouds float and the birds fly, where it talks about the birds in heaven. They called that the first heaven. The second heaven was where the sun, moon, and stars hang, the heavenly bodies, what we would think of as astronomy around the planet, the solar system. The third heaven was the dwelling place of God, paradise. When Paul said, I knew a man caught up to the third heaven, that's the one we want to go to. You know, when the Bible tells us God is going to make a new heavens and a new earth, he's not saying there's anything wrong with the dwelling place of God. He's talking about the atmosphere of this planet. You know what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the heavens will be dissolved? It's not talking about where God lives. It's talking about the atmosphere being dissolved with fervent heat. And so that's the first heaven.
Why did Jesus not die right after Adam and Eve sinned, but a long time after?
Right after Adam and Eve sinned, and the plan of salvation was activated, why didn't Jesus come down and die for our sins at that point? Well, keep in mind, compared to eternity, how long is 6,000 years? Nothing. God is demonstrating what the results of Satan's rebellion are. He's allowing it not only to sprout, but to bear fruit. So the whole universe will never forget, and there'll never be sin again. And so the Lord had to allow this plant of sin, this weed, to grow up and to bear fruit so all would know. And finally, you know, when Jesus comes, the Bible says even the whole creation groans and travails together. Our planet is in the process of self-destructing right now because of sin. And that's what's going to happen when the Lord comes. Even the elements are going to revolt.
Mark 7:15 through 23 NIV says Jesus declared all foods clean. Please comment.
Some of you have noticed in the NIV version, turn to Mark chapter 7, and Jesus is talking about, here we go. He had a dispute with the religious leaders about eating with unwashed hands. And Jesus said, it's not what goes in a mouth that defiles him, but it's what comes out of the man's mouth. And if you go on to verse, let me see here. I'll start with verse 18. And he said this to them when the disciples asked him concerning the parable, are you also without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever things from without enter into the man cannot defile him. He's talking about people who eat clean food, good food, but they haven't washed their hands. Because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly, and goes out into the draught, and purgeth all meats. Now that's the King James Version. Most versions render it that way. Matter of fact, the original Greek does not say, and I challenge you to show it to me, the original Greek text does not say, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. That was a footnote in one of the manuscripts they chose to use, the NIV translators. But friends, I can prove to you when we get to Acts chapter 10 that Jesus did not declare all foods clean. Now think about this. Jesus is talking about washing with clean and unclean hands. You think he's going to sweep away with one statement all of the writings of the prophets in something so vague and ambiguous? No, he's saying to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. That was the context of that statement. It is not in the King James and most other translations. The NIV is my least favorite translation. Sorry, guys.
If there is no sin in heaven, then why would there be the need for the Ten Commandments?
Well, you know, the law in heaven is not why people are obedient. It's just the foundation of God's government. God is what? Now keep this in mind. At the pinnacle of God's government, you've got love. God is love. You divide love into two things. Love for God, love for the other creatures, your neighbor, right? You divide those two commandments into 10. Just like I got two arms. I got a head that tells my two arms what to do, and I got two arms that have 10 fingers. The 10 commandments are a fuller expression of how you demonstrate love to God and love to your neighbor. And then even the 10 commandments fan out into a very broad, comprehensive spectrum of laws. But to say, why do we have the law in heaven? The law of the Lord is perfect. The Bible tells us that God's law is an expression of His character. It's love is what it is. And I'm sure it came as a surprise to the angels when God had to write it and speak it for the nation because they kept it automatically. Just like I've said to you, you realize there's a law that you're not supposed to kill your children. Most of us don't even think about that law because we love our children naturally. Because of the natural love in heaven, they don't even think about God's law.
You used to dress in jeans and have long hair and a beard. Why did you change to dress clothes? Does it matter what you wear?
Well, I could give you a fuller explanation of why I don't have the long hair anymore. It has nothing to do with my theology. But I can assure you also that I was here earlier today getting my program together and I was wearing a sweatshirt and jeans. Of course, when I'm doing a program like this, when you come to meet before the Lord and represent Him, I want to be respectful. And so that's the reason I dress more formally. We've got a lot of questions that have been coming in from the young people on the subject of dress. And I see your questions and I'm going to answer them. But we got a lesson that deals with representing Jesus and it will cover it more fully then. I think we have time for one more.
Can I be saved if I believe in evolution?
Well, possibly. It'll take 50 million years. But can you be saved if you believe in evolution? Well, you know, you can't really believe in evolution and believe in God's Word because you have to sweep aside a lot of very plain statements of Scripture. And Jesus also quotes references to the creation of the world. And so you have to disregard the word of Jesus and the word of Moses about God creating the world in six literal days. And I have a lot more confidence in what God says than modern science. I've got magazine after magazine I could show you, when time permits, where scientists have to keep rewriting and rethinking their theories. We keep teaching their theories as though they're fact. But believing in God's creation, I think, is foundational to understanding and believing in the credibility of the Bible. And if you doubt that part of the Bible, I would immediately be suspicious that you're doubting other very important parts of the Bible. Our lesson tonight is called, You Wouldn't Do This, Would You? And it's got a picture of someone putting water in a gas tank. It deals with the subject of taking care of our bodies. And does the Bible address taking care of our health? Let me begin by just reminding you that you are a combination of body, soul, and spirit. The spirit being the breath, the power of life in you. You've got a body. You are a soul. And they are inseparable. What I mean by that is, how your body feels, your health will have a direct connection on your spirit. The clearer your mind, the better prepared you are to resist temptation. Did you hear me? The clearer your mind, the better prepared you are to comprehend and receive eternal themes of truth. Why do you think that we are living in an age where the devil is bombarding young people with all varieties of intoxication and drugs? Their minds are constantly clouded and overstimulated, so they're having a hard time grasping what really matters. God wants us to be healthy. It's so important that we take care of the bodies that God has given us. And there is a very strong connection. For one thing, keep in mind, let's read question one. Are health principles really a part of true Bible religion? Why don't you say the answer with me there, 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Here the prophet is comparing soul prosperity with physical prosperity. Now, is that a new teaching or is that what Jesus also did? How much of Christ's time did he spend healing? The better part of his time, you find Christ out healing and relieving physical suffering. Jesus believed very much in that, and so should that be part of Christian ministry? Should it be part of the emphasis for us as Christians to focus on physical well-being and physical health? I believe it should be. Number two, why did God give health rules to his people? To restrict their happiness or to enhance and perfect their happiness? Some people think, you know, once you're saved, you're above any kind of consciousness of taking care of your body. Keep in mind, friends, you are not here as a result of your own effort. You are created as a gift of God in cooperation with your parents. You are not your own. You cannot make life. God makes life. It's a gift. It's a miracle. And, you know, I was present with the birth of all my children. I'll tell you what, friends, it is still mind-boggling to me how little people come out of big people, fully intact the way they do. It's just so fascinating. It's a miracle. That, incidentally, for the evolutionists out there, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, "Who can tell how the bones do grow in the womb?" It was boggling even for him. That people can develop the way they are with eyes that take light in and comprehend all these things and are able to, you know, in order to build a computer that does what the human brain does, I understand you'd need a building, even with modern microchips, you'd need a building as big as the Empire State Building to house it. You need the water of Niagara Falls to power it and the water of Niagara Falls to cool it. One human brain. It's a miracle. Miracle. He wants us to take care of those bodies. Because the clearer our minds, the better we feel. And you know what the bottom line is for everything as a Christian? Don't forget this. The bottom line for everything as a Christian is this. Love God, love your neighbor. Am I right? The reason you want to be in health is not just so you'll feel good, but if you're in better health, you can serve God better. Am I right? If you're in better health, you can serve your neighbor better. And then, of course, love the Lord and love your neighbor as you love yourself. You'll also feel better too. So the principal reason to take care of yourself is so you can be a better witness and a better servant. And you'll feel better. The world turns that equation upside down. The world says, you are number one. Take care of yourself first. Then take care of your neighbor. Then try and fit God into the schedule somewhere. The secret to happiness is spelled J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. God, your neighbor, yourself. The secret to happiness is keeping your life prioritized, seeking first God's kingdom, His righteousness, and He'll add the other things to you that you need. Health fits in with that equation. Number three, do God's health rules have anything to do with eating and drinking? The Bible says, Isaiah 55, verse 2, eat that which is good. And again, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, friends, if we are being challenged by the Old and New Testament prophets to eat what is good, to eat and drink to the glory of God, does it stand to reason then it's possible to not eat and drink to God's glory? Otherwise, why would they admonish us to do it? In other words, there are people out there that do not eat and drink to God's glory. You know that back in the 1600s in England, Doctors were prescribing mummy powder for all sorts of ailments. Not mommy powder, mummy powder. They were getting, there were millions of mummies they discovered in Egypt. They were grinding them up and giving it to people as a cure-all for everything. Are you aware that ketchup was developed as a drug? Dr. So-and-so's tomato extract. And the ketchup was invented to be a cure-all. All kinds of strange things out there that people have done to try and find good health. You know that so much of the government's money is spent on dealing with our sickness. If we would follow God's word, we could take care of the national debt in a couple of years just by prevention. Most of the disease, we're in one of the most sophisticated countries in the world with our medicine, but you realize because of our living habits in North America, we have more variety of disease and more occurrence of disease than many third world countries. With our affluence, because our diets are so atrocious in this country. We eat everything that crawls across our plate. And we just don't think. God wants us to eat that which is good. Question number 4. What did God give people to eat when He created them and provided a perfect diet? And God said, and here's the original diet. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed and every tree yielding seed of the tree in the garden, thou may freely eat." They were told they could freely eat from the fruits, grains, and nuts. The original diet for man was what kind of diet? It's a vegetarian diet. Fruits, grains, and nuts. And later, vegetables were added to the diet. God told man you could eat the herb of the field. Under that diet, man lived a long time. You measure the lives of the patriarchs before the flood in centuries. They had tremendous vitality and vital force. Now, I think it was not only their diet, but I think after the flood, the whole environment changed. Fossil records seem to indicate that there was a lot of ferns and a lot of vegetation, even up in the Arctic zones before the flood, which means there may have been a much higher oxygen content. And a number of things may have been different in the environment, not near as harsh. And because of the difference in the environment, because of the better diet, man was living a lot longer. But after the flood, meat became a regular part of man's diet, and the lifespan instantly began to erode. The oldest people in the world today live in the foothills of the Himalayas, or Himalayas, depending on how you say it. They're called the Hunza. They have practically no incidence of the cancers that plague us in America. They're basically a very primitive people, but eating meat is rare for them. On special occasions, they may eat some fowl. They principally farm apricots. Just before I came tonight, I ate 2 dried apricots. I hope it'll help. And they live a long time. It's very, very common to have them 110 years of age. 100 years of age, you're in your prime in Hunza. And they still have their minds. They don't die slowly, drawn out. And so I think they're all the evidence. And even in unchristian circles, doctors are saying now, the doctors even on the radio are confirming, the more you stay away from animal products, the fewer problems you'll have. We've all heard that, haven't we? You can continue the cholesterol. You don't get cholesterol from a peanut. You get peanut oil, but not cholesterol. The cholesterol comes from animal products. What is the number one killer in North America? Heart disease, directly connected with all of the animal product intake. You combine that with the minimal exercise the average American gets because we're so sedentary, we've got such an easy life. All the exercise we get is pressing the telephone button and the elevator button and turning the power steering on our steering wheel and with our automatic cars and just life is so easy. That they've got just about every contraption device possible now to save you from having to get up. We don't even have to get up to change channels, do we? Just sit there. They've got these chairs now that'll massage you while you sit there with your remote control. And we think this is the good life. Number 5. Now let's get specific. What items are specifically mentioned by God as being unclean and forbidden? Well, first of all, among the mammals, God said all the animals that were to be clean to eat, and maybe I should back up a little bit, the original plan was a vegetarian diet. And incidentally, are you aware we will all be vegetarians in the kingdom? Does everyone know that? Nobody's going to be chasing chickens around in the new city, cutting off their heads. There'll be no Whoppers and Macs there. No Egg McMuffins with the egg or the ham. Everyone there is going to, even the lion will eat straw like an ox. There'll be no death. No animals will die in the kingdom. Now, I'm just getting ready for heaven. That's why I'm a vegetarian now. And you know another reason is because I feel so much better. My mind is so much clearer. But God, because of the hardness of our arteries, allowed us, He made a provision that if you're going to eat meat, He said, here are the meats you could eat. And He specified among the mammals, what were the two qualifiers? It needed to be cloven-hoofed and chew the cud. Not one or the other. Camel chews the cud, but it's got a paw for running across the desert. A pig has a cloven hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud. It's a scavenger. It needed both characteristics to be clean. A horse may be a vegetarian, but it's got a hoof without a cloven hoof. They're unclean. A rabbit may chew the cud, but they got a paw, and you get worms. As a matter of fact, I used to hunt rabbit, and he used to tell us, make sure you don't eat the rabbits in the months with R in it, like October, September, November, because they have real bad worms during those months. I don't want to eat cooked worms. So that was the rule for the mammals. It had to have a cloven hoof and chew the cud. What was the rule for sea creatures? They needed to have fins and scales, both characteristics. I showed you in the slide program that the Navy engaged some scientists to do research to find out what was a good rule of thumb for sailors, Marines that were lost at sea, pilots even, who got down, that were floating around. They used to catch things that came up around their life rafts. Sometimes they got sick from things they caught. They didn't know what to eat, what not to eat. And they said, if it has fins and scales, it's safe. That was after all their medical research. Now, some things that we think are real delicacies are bad for you. I used to eat a lot of lobster. You know, lobster is about the highest content of cholesterol of any food. Matter of fact, if you're going to eat lobster, you may as well check into the hospital and ask if you can get an IV drip with cholesterol. Because it's almost pure cholesterol. Not only that, lobsters are scavengers. We used to catch them. They crawl on the bottom. The way you catch them is you take a decomposing fish carcass, you put it in a trap, they crawl in, and while they're pulling on that, they can't get back out of the trap. It's a one-way trap. That's how they catch lobsters. They're scavengers. God says you are His temple. He does not want us eating garbage cans. Some animals, like pigs, they're scavengers. They're garbage cans. He does not want us to eat them. Among the fowl that flew in the air, the birds of carrion, owls, buzzards, hawks, they're garbage cans. Has anyone here ever smelled a buzzard? Anyone ever get close enough? Well, that's a dubious privilege, let me tell you what. God categorizes buzzards and rats and mice and pigs together. Certain animals are here by the grace of God, sharks in the environment, to clean things up. Skunk gets run over, the buzzard cleans it up. You know, even a pig will eat a dead skunk. Pigs will eat rattlesnakes, and a rattlesnake can bite a pig. Matter of fact, some of the ranchers in Montana, I understand, release hogs before they release the cows, because when the snakes first come out, they all come out in the first few warm days, the pigs will eat the snakes, and if they get bitten, the flesh of a hog is so dense, the poison never reaches the heart. It diffuses. It loses its harm. I understand there's a pore on the back of a pig's hind leg that releases poisons and toxins from their bodies. And if that gets clogged up, the pig can get sick. And some people eat pickled pigs' feet. Oh. You know, I used to feed pigs. I had some neighbors that had pigs. And I was a good neighbor, you know, and they'd leave and they asked if I could take care of their pigs. And it wasn't my favorite thing to do, but I'd take care of their pigs for them. And I'll tell you what, the only thing I can think of to describe it is to tell you that they're pigs. They're just filthy. They'll eat anything. They'll eat each other. I was doing some mechanic work for a rancher named TJ in Texas. They don't have names there, they have letters. And he came in one day after I got done working on his truck, and he looked really depressed. We just had a lot of rain that night. So what's the matter, TJ? He said, well, my sow had about 23 little piglets, and it rained real hard, and some of them drowned. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear this. Said, yeah, she's eaten the last of them when I left. Isn't that gross? Good. You know what's worse? Mama pig ate the baby. Some of you ate mama and you don't even know it. That's right. We're outraged by these things. And you know what I think really fools us is the way we market things. Americans are masters at marketing garbage and making it look like a delicacy. Isn't that right? We eat the most bizarre things in the world. Now, I used to live with my dad in a mansion, and rich people eat some really weird things. We'd go out to dinner, we'd eat escargot, snails. I got them all over my front lawn. I just can't imagine. I used to eat snails. Ice cream covered ants. I've eaten turtle steak. I ate rattlesnake once. You know what it tastes like? Like rattlesnake. But I don't recommend it. It's really not worth the effort. There's no meat on it. And, I mean, I've eaten squirrel and just all kinds of things. These rich people eat the weirdest things in the world, and you know what? They get sick and die sooner. The longest living people in the world are people in third world countries that eat beans and rice. Isn't that amazing? The food of Babylon is the worst food. All right, and some ask me, what about duck? What category is duck? The clean animals, incidentally, were animals that could also be used for a sacrifice. Don't miss this point. All of the clean animals, sheep, goats, cows, quail, dove, technically chicken was a foraging bird, it was clean, they could be used as sacrifices in the temple. The highest insult you could ever present to God was to bring Him an unclean sacrifice. To bring a pig and offer it to the Lord would be the supreme insult to God. Do you all agree? Bring a pig into the temple would be a terrible insult. All right, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Some of you have offered pigs to God when you put that stuff in your body. You know, a good part of the world won't eat it. Muslims won't eat it. Jews won't eat it. Bible Christians won't eat it. And a lot of Protestants in North America says all you got to do is pray over it and it's okay. God will bless it. Some people have misunderstood that scripture in Timothy, and I hope you write that down because I want to answer that. Just pray over it. How many of you are parents? Let me see your hands. How many of you that are parents care what your children eat? Be honest. Do you think your Heavenly Father cares less about His children than you do about yours? What if you saw your young person getting ready for school one morning and they've got their Fruit Loops and their sugar frosted flakes and they're dumping 13 teaspoons of sugar on top of that to boot? And they don't use regular milk, chocolate milk. And you say, whoa, as you're watching all this. And they say, watch, don't worry, Mom, I'm about to pray. I'm going to bless it. Would you accept that? Or does the Bible say there's something called mocking God? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. If you spend your time sowing high cholesterol, you cannot shake your fist at God when you get a heart attack. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And a lot of us think that our Heavenly Father cares less and loves less than earthly parents. He does care what you eat. And that's why He put some things in His Word that describe. And of course, most of the things that the Bible forbids us to eat, we would never think of eating. We don't think of eating mice and rats and moles. And I ate frog legs and all that stuff, but not anymore. Number 6. But I like pork. Will God destroy me for eating it? Now here's a sobering scripture. For behold, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come with fire, and by His sword, it's speaking of the coming of the Lord, by His sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse will be consumed together, says the Lord. Now that's the Bible. People who figure it doesn't matter. Matter of fact, in this passage it says hiding behind a tree. They're doing it without anyone looking. I think we just need to recognize that God does care. Our bodies, just because everybody's doing something doesn't mean it's right. You agree? Number 7. But didn't this law of clean and unclean animals originate at Sinai? Wasn't it just for the Jews? And didn't it end at the cross? Where does God first make a distinction between clean and unclean animals? For Jews or for Noah? God said to Noah, of all the clean beasts thou shalt take unto thee by sevens, of the beasts that are not clean by two. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Was Noah a Jew? If Noah's a Jew, we're all Jews, aren't we? So God made a decision. And then the other question you just need to ask, is a Jewish stomach different? Were these purely ceremonial laws? No, friends, I don't think so. I think that modern science is now confirming what God said through Moses a long time ago, that the best diet is the Edenic diet, the diet that God gave Adam and Eve. And then if you're going to eat meat, instead of going with a green light, you're going to run the yellow light. If you're going to eat meat, you better eat the clean meats. And then to go beyond that, for a Christian who reads the Bible, is basically thumbing your nose at God and saying, I'm going to do what I want to do because it tastes good and I don't care. Well, I think that God has given us information in His Word that we should follow. You know, the Bible says, blessed are you, O land, when your children eat for strength, when your princes eat for strength and not for drunkenness. Now, be honest with me, friends. When you consider what to eat, what does the average American think of first? What will give me health and strength and vitality, or what's going to taste good? What's very often the first consideration? They don't eat for strength. Instead of eating to live, we live to eat. And I think that we will enjoy our food better if we can choose wisely what we do eat and follow God's guidelines. I enjoy eating as much as the next person, but I brought my life in harmony. You know what I learned? When I grew up in New York City with my mother, now my mother was Jewish, but she was not kosher. We ate lots of pork in our family. We ate all kinds of weird things. We drank alcohol when we were kids at the table. She served wine and just everything that crawled across our plate, we'd stick it and eat it. Twinkies for breakfast, my brother and I. Just copious amounts of sugar, cereal. We drank coffee and tea every morning before we went to school. I mean, our diets were atrocious. Finally, when I became a caveman, you know, I was a hermit for about a year and a half. I lived up in the mountains. Because I had no refrigeration, I could very rarely eat the perishables that are so bad for you. I had to buy dry food. I couldn't even buy canned food. It's too heavy to hike up a mountain. You know, canned food, you get one meal per can. So I had to buy beans and rice and dry food like that. And as a result of that, I started feeling better. The combination of the fresh air and the good clean water from the mountain springs and the sunshine and all that exercise I got hiking up and down the mountains and eating that good food, I started feeling alive for the first time in my life. I was 17 years old before I felt healthy for the first time in my life. That's hard to believe. You know, I was beginning to accomplish things after I was 17. Matter of fact, I began to, my first back handspring, I'll try by God's grace to demonstrate later, I did when I was 25. Not when I was a teenager in school. And I was able to accomplish so much more when I started following these principles of health that I learned. Then I left the cave and I went back down to town and I got a meat business and I started eating meat 3 times a day because I figured that was a good life, you know, meat and potatoes. I'd eat filet mignon for breakfast because I sold meat. I'd take the best cuts. New York steak for lunch. I'd have a T-bone for dinner. I used to butcher my own steaks and you know what? I started feeling really grubby. My complexion started breaking out, and here I was 19, 20 years old, and I thought I'd gone through that stage already. I just felt really tired all the time. I noticed it was even affecting my attitude. You know, how good you feel affects how nice you are. You know, some people, when they're tired, you stay out of their way. That's how I am. When Karen's hungry, leave her alone. Get her something to eat. And so how you feel will affect how nice you are. And that's another reason to eat well, because it's hard to be a positive Christian witness when you're feeling bleh because of the way you're eating all the time. The technical word is yucky. When you're feeling yucky because of the way you're eating. Then I got away and I became a vegetarian because I started learning things about meat. Oh, incidentally, you know what I did? I normally, my business was called Doug Batchelor's Wholesale Prime Beef Steaks. And mostly I sold beef. Some of my customers said, Doug, can you get me some prime pork? Because I always advertised I had corn-fed beef. Well, I went to my supplier and I asked for prime pork and he laughed at me. He says, they don't grade pork that way, Doug. He says, the Department of Agriculture issues statements telling you if you're going to eat it, you better cook it good. They don't grade pork. You've never heard of prime pork. There's no such a thing. It's all pig. This stuff's got trichina larvae in it. And if you look at any pork under a microscope, it's swarming with pests. With parasites. Some of it has trichina larvae. Do you know that they feed some of the pigs from the dumpsters of hospitals? What do you think that does to the food? That's a pretty scary thought. Number 8. Does the Bible forbid the use of alcoholic beverages? What's your answer? Oh, I believe absolutely. And I hope we get some more questions on this because I don't have time to deal with it extensively now. But the Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. 1 out of 7 people that drinks becomes an alcoholic. Do you think a Christian should keep a dog that bites 1 out of 7 people that comes over? Some people might say, well, I can control it. I'm going to drink it in moderation. Keep in mind, those of you that are listening and those on TV, especially those of you that are parents, don't you dare say anything to your children about using drugs, because the fact is more young people die from alcohol every year than all of the other drugs put together. And so if they say, well, I'm just using a little crack in moderation, and you are drinking wine in moderation, my dad one day caught me smoking pot. And he tried to beat me to death for doing it. And I thought, he goes to sleep with two martinis every night. And he just became unreasonable whenever he drank. And I thought, what a hypocrite. I could smoke pot and act better behaved than him when he drank his alcohol. The Bible says that we are a nation as Christians of kings and priests. You remember that? Even if you thought you could find evidence in the Old Testament for drinking, maybe you'd like to be like Noah who drank and ran around naked. Maybe you'd like to be like Lot who drank and then slept with his daughters. And if you think you can find Old Testament evidence for drinking being okay, in the New Testament tells us we are a nation of kings and priests, and the Bible says priests were not to drink. The Bible tells us Solomon said it's not good for kings and princes to drink strong drink because it impairs their judgment. Read about how King Ben-Hadad lost the kingdom because he was drunk when he gave an order. And it was a bad, dumb order. And he lost the kingdom. Half the people who will die tonight on the highway are either drinking or struck by people drinking. Half the people who will land in prison are there because of crimes done while under the influence of alcohol more than any other drug. Over 50%. Over 50% of the people who go to an emergency room are there because of injuries or illness or fighting related to drinking. Over half the people who are in mental institutions are there because of injuries or birth defects related to drinking. More than half of all of the abuse of children and spouses, drinking's at the heart of it. How should a Christian support that industry? You tell me, how much should we support that? With all the good things we got to drink in our society that are not alcoholic, the only good reason is someone would say, because I want to, and Jesus is not my Lord. I want to do what I want to do. I don't believe Christians should drink at all. Amen? It's of the devil. And incidentally, anybody who thinks that it's okay to drink fermented wine for the communion, whoo. The Bible says the bread is to be unleavened. Leaven is a process of fermentation. That wine was to represent the sinless blood of Jesus. The first miracle of Jesus was to give us fresh, new wine. The last part of his life, they gave him bitter, sour wine as he was on the cross. He traded wine with us. He poured out his sinless blood. It's to be unfermented. Fermentation is the process of rottening. You're not going to tell me the blood of Jesus is symbolized by something that's decomposing. You ever lift up the garbage can when it's been a little while before you took it out and you get that fermentation odor that wafts up into your nostrils? That's rottening. To equate the blood of Jesus with something fermenting, it's blasphemy. I've got a friend who was an alcoholic, and he was dry and sober for a long time. He went to a church where they served this much wine during the communion service, and it was fermented. That's all it took, and he started drinking again. Got some other friends who were Christians that thought it was okay to drink a little wine once a week. Just a little, once a week. They invited a young man over. During the dinner, the father went around. He poured a little white wine in each cup, and the mother was getting the victuals ready. And this young fellow just started getting real nervous, and pretty soon he started perspiring, and the man could see he was disturbed, and he said, is there a problem? And he said, yes. He said, I'm an alcoholic, and whenever I'm with my friends, I brace myself not to drink, and I just didn't expect to find it here after coming home Sunday for dinner. Should Christians be that kind of witness? No, the Bible tells us that we are not to make anybody stumble. Why? Because of love for our brother. And if you really love your brother, you won't drink at all. I used to pastor a church where all of them were alcoholics. I pastored a Navajo Indian church. And my Navajo friends who are listening will admit they are born with a built-in propensity to alcoholism. Born with it. If I drank one glass of wine a month, I might be able to control it. But as soon as they found out, they could say, Doug drinks. And they could try to drink one glass a month. They couldn't do it. By my example, I could kill them. Christians should not drink, friends. Amen? Well, now that I settled that. All right, let's go on to number 9. Does the Bible condemn the use of tobacco? What do you think? It doesn't say, thou shalt not smoke Marlboro. Well, come on, friends, use your brain. It says on every pack, warning, this stuff is going to kill you cold and dead. And the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Warning, this stuff will hurt those around you who breathe it. Warning, it causes birth defects. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Remind me some night, I'll tell you how I quit. Now, incidentally, quitting is really very easy. I did it 100 times. Staying quit was another story, but remind me sometime, I'll tell you about that. Number 10. What are some of the simple yet very important health laws that are found in the Bible? I'm going to go through these things quickly as I can. First of all, regularity in the time you eat. You know, your body has a clock, and if you eat at regular times, you'll feel better. Your body will adjust to that. I'm on a different schedule during these meetings. I eat twice a day. And I eat once, about noon, and I have a little something after the meeting. And I don't normally eat on that schedule, but if I eat just before the meeting, it's bad enough if you sleep during the sermon, but when I go to sleep during the sermon, it's really bad. I've got a metabolism where right after I eat, I need a nap. And after breakfast, Karen will tell you, I take a nap. I just shut down. She knows, don't talk to him. He doesn't hear anything. Don't eat too much. You can eat too much of even good food, right? You know, one of the secrets to happiness and health is wake up while you're still a little sleepy. Push away from the table while you're still a little hungry. Then your apostat will kick in and you'll stop feeling hungry about 5 minutes later. Answer C, don't harbor envy or hold grudges. A lot of people are sick not because of what they eat, but what's eating them. Some people are bitter and it's destroying their health. Stress can make a person sick, and that's under number D. Maintain a cheerful, happy disposition. Think on the bright side. Count your blessings. Some people are so negative. They go through life and all they can do is focus on what's wrong with everybody, what's wrong with everything. You'll feel better, you'll live longer if you can have a better attitude, and you can invest effort in having a better attitude. Amen? Answer E, put full trust in the Lord. Don't live in fear. It causes a lot of stress. Live by faith. Accept the peace that Jesus offers. Answer F, have a balance. Be temperate in your work and your exercise. Some people work themselves to death. Work and work and work until they're the richest bodies in the graveyard. Answer G, keep your body clean. Lots of water on the inside and the outside is very important for good health. First thing I do when I wake up in the morning is I hydrate my body. You know, you dehydrate during the night because of breathing. You release moisture. You wake up thirsty. If you eat just before you go to sleep, you wake up thirsty too. You need to leave some time between when you eat and when you go to sleep so that you can digest a little food. You don't want to drink too much water before you go to sleep, but you don't sleep anyway, for obvious reasons. Now, your mind is an electrochemical computer. Electricity is conducted by... water conducts electricity. The better hydrated your brain is, the clearer you will think. Your body will absorb water better in the morning. Drink a lot of warm water in the morning, and you'll live long and feel good. That's one way I'm able to stay well during a time like this where I'm visiting so many different people, and some of them are sick. To try and keep from getting a cold, I drink lots of warm water. Number L, avoid harmful stimulants. People in our country, a lot of folks never drink water. All they drink is Coke and Pepsi and tea and coffee. And those things do not clean your kidneys. You know, I see I'm running out of time, but I've got so much left to say. Two hairs past the freckle. I left my watch off tonight. It's going to be a long meeting. I have no watch. Well, I forgot what I was going to say now. Worried about the time. Oh, yeah. Every part of your body is a cell. Every cell in your body is fed and cleaned by blood. Your blood is cleaned by your kidneys and your liver. What cleans your kidneys? Not Coke, Pepsi, or coffee. Water. Some people, I've met people who... I know a girl, she was married to a Coke distributor. She had her gallbladder removed at 24. She used to drink 2 liters of Coke every day. She's like this all the time. She's wired. Incidentally, if you become addicted to something, then it's not good for you. I've never seen a person say, what's the problem? I haven't had a banana all day. Unless they got a potassium deficiency. You only become addicted to the things that are bad for you. And while we're on the subject, you know, by any definition, sugar can fit the definition of a drug. Americans eat more sugar. You saw that in the slide presentation the other day. Somebody brought me in a piece of sugar cane. You know what this is? This is 2 teaspoons of sugar. 2 cubes of sugar. That's how much. You know how concentrated things have to become to get the sugar that you and I eat so prolifically? And you know why we have so much diabetes? Because our pancreas is in shock constantly trying to maintain the level because we over-sugar our bodies all the time. Read the ingredients of the things that you buy. And what if I throw that down, if it'll turn into a serpent? All right, we got to rush along here. Did I skip H? Thank you, dear. She said she'd keep me in line. Be temperate in all things. Don't do too much of even good things. J, make mealtime happy. I think that food, even healthy food, ought to be presented in an attractive way. If you plop it down, it looks like gray mush. My boys leave the room whenever I eat breakfast. It scares them because what I do is I mix four or five different cereals together and then I use soy mix and then I mix in peanut butter and I'll tell you, it doesn't look very pretty. They say, oh, Dad, that's gross. So food should be presented in an attractive way. Answer K, help those who are in need. It's true. Help those who are in need. You know, sometimes we feel bad because all we think about is ourselves. You listening to me? We're so preoccupied with ourselves. A lot of our health would improve if we would spend our time blessing others. God will perform a miracle to help you if He's got a good reason. If He can use you to help others, He might heal you. Some of us are so self-centered, He thinks this is a waste of time. Make them feel good so they can sin better. But we spend our time serving the Lord. Number 11. What solemn reminder is given to those who ignore God's rules? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. We sow unto ourselves lots of sugar and lots of fat and lots of cholesterol. We're going to reap health problems and cancer. Number 12. What fearful, shocking truth about health involves our children and even our grandchildren? You pass on your health to your posterity. And incidentally, the best thing you can do to avoid heart disease, choose your ancestors very carefully. Because they say that that's one of the things that affects what's going to happen to your heart. That's actually not the only thing you can do. You can do things in your diet. The Bible says, thou shalt not eat it that it might go well with thee and your children after thee. Number 13. What more fearful and sobering thing does one, what more fearful and sobering fact does God's Word reveal? The Bible says, in the kingdom there will be nothing that defiles. The Bible says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whoever defiles that temple, him will God destroy. You read in the book of Daniel chapter 1, one of the reasons that God blessed Daniel is he would not defile himself with the unclean Babylonian food. The end of Daniel chapter 1 says he was 10 times wiser, and he and his friends lived to the reign of King Cyrus. They all lived to be about 100 years of age. They lived longer, they were smarter, and after 10 days' test, they were 10 days wiser. Maybe after 30 days, they would have been 30 times wiser than all the wise men. And those of you who are students, you want to get better grades? Listen to this. Growing up, I was a dropout. I went to 14 different schools. I did very poorly in school. When I changed my diet, I went back to college, Southwestern Adventist College. I had a 4.0 average. I think some of it's connected with the change in my lifestyle. And you know what? I never took notes. You probably learned that already. I was able to listen to the lectures and remember. My mind was clearer because I started eating different. Number 14. What should every sincere Christian endeavor to do? Take care of our bodies because we love the Lord. Let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Now, some people say, well, if you're a vegetarian, you're missing your B12. I've always wondered, where's a cow get B12? Now, let me tell you, I never started doing this on purpose. What I started doing, I was doing a presentation on health one time, and someone said, vegetarians aren't healthy. They're anemic. I said, oh, yeah? And so during the program, I did a back handspring. Well, it became an ongoing tradition. But I only do it under one condition. If there's someone here who is willing to say, I'll become a vegetarian if you do this, then I'll do it. Now, in a group this big, there ought to be at least, all right, we've got a volunteer back here that said, you'll become a vegetarian if I do this. Okay. Y'all pray for me. I have not practiced this today. One of these days, we're going to have to give this up. They tell me they got the paramedic standing by. My kids grew up without eating meat, except they got into the dog food once when they were little. Okay. Ooh, boy, I'm creaking. All right. This is not the appropriate attire boy. Oh. Did y'all hear me groan when I landed? That was a groan you heard when I came down. Now I guess it's time to dismiss. Let's hurry through the lesson just so we can finish this up. What question are we on? Number 15? But I'm worried because some of my evil habits have bound me so tightly. What can I do? Why don't you say this one with me? Philippians 4:13. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. What's the Lord going to do for those that receive Him? He gives us power to become sons of God. He'll give you power to overcome. Now you might be thinking, oh Doug, you're making a big deal about what we eat or what we drink. You know why there's sin in the world today? Because of what someone ate. Don't you tell me it does not matter. You know how Esau lost his birthright? He sold it for a pot of beans. Don't tell me, friends, it doesn't matter. You're going to get all kinds of people approach you with clever arguments saying, now we're in the New Testament, it doesn't matter what we eat anymore. What kind of God do you think we serve? Do we no longer have bodies that have real needs? You mean we'll listen to what a doctor tells us, but we won't listen to Jesus and God? Of course it makes a difference. And we're ready and willing and anxious to answer your questions regarding what the Bible says about eating to the glory of God. Number 16, what thrilling promises are given about God's new kingdom? The good news is, the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more sickness. Incidentally, everybody there is going to be eating from the tree of life and be vegetarians. They'll mount up with wings like an eagle. They'll run and not be weary. How many of you want to get a new body when Jesus comes? You realize you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? Holy and acceptable. You can't fill your body with unholy things and present a holy sacrifice. And if you want to trade this one in on a newer model, if you don't take care of the one God gives you, if you're deliberately defiling and destroying your body in the name of faith, in the name of freedom, then I would not count on getting an eternal body when Jesus comes. Number 17. Since healthful living is truly a part of Bible religion, are you willing to follow God's health rules? Answer? I hope your answer is yes, Jesus. Thank you so much for your questions. I tell you what, you need a break. Let's stand up real quick. You've been sitting a long time. Let's sing our theme song. I think He's Able would be a good one for tonight. We're going to need help to make some of these changes. No. Not yet. I'm going to need it. Thank you. Well, who do you need? Is there a Mrs. Fernandez here? Somebody up in the front is trying to reach you. Okay. Let's sing He's Able. You ready? I'm in. Well, let's see. Yeah, D.
He's able.
Thank you. Take a deep breath again. Stretch. Say hello to the folks around you real quick. I want to thank you again for your prayer requests, Bible questions that you send in, and also again, thank you for those of you who've been helping us with our expenses. We really appreciate that. Our slide program tonight will be a little bit of preparation for what is coming in the next lesson. In the book of Revelation, we find that John is a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, and there the Lord speaks to him. The Bible says that the Lord came to him on the Lord's day, and we believe that that was the Sabbath. Some have wondered, was John working in the mines? They had Roman slaves that worked in the mines, and perhaps even that old man was forced to work in the mines back then. We don't know. But evidently, he had a Sabbath off, and during that time, he got the visions of Revelation. The Lord appeared to him to comfort that he was coming again. Tonight, we turn our attention to Revelation 14. And in that chapter, we see three angels bearing special messages to the world. Immediately after their messages go to the world, the Bible pictures Jesus coming. Those messages are to prepare the world for Christ's return. And I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. This angel flying in heaven is not a literal angel flying around the globe, but the word angel means messenger. They are bringing messages to the world. He starts out with the everlasting gospel. That's the first part of the message. That must be the first part of the message to prepare the world for Jesus' coming. What is that gospel? There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And again, it's the story of how we can come to Jesus just like we are and find forgiveness, because He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, upon Him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That message is to go to the whole world. And when it does, we're told Jesus will come. You know, now I know where that church is. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. Well, this gospel is going to the whole world. It's going on these videos. It's going on satellites. And I think Jesus is coming in our generation, friends. What do you say? Second angel, or the rest of this message, rather, and the first angel says, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Notice that. And worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Let's take this apart. First part says, fear God. What does that mean? It means reverence, awe, respect, devotion to God. It doesn't mean the fear where you run from God, but the respect where you run to Him. Second part, give glory to Him. Most of the world lives to attract attention to and please self. A Christian lives to bring glory to God. The third part says, for the hour of His judgment is come. We are living now in a time of judgment. The Bible tells us when that judgment is complete, Jesus is going to come. For God has fixed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. When that judgment is complete, Jesus will declare, Revelation 22, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Notice the rest of that message says in Revelation 14, verse 7, and worship Him that made, the Creator. Worship Him that made the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You know, you find that verse almost word for word in the fourth commandment. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea, and all that in them is, and He rested the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God invites us even in that commandment to worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. God knows that all love relationships need time. Time to worship Him corporately, time individually when we can commune with our Creator. Time to sing His praises and to gather together and to remember Him. The Bible tells us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Could it be God knew that people would forget this? The Lord says the Sabbath is more than just a commandment. It's not just a civil law. It's something that identifies Him as our God. Ezekiel 20:12 tells us, moreover, I gave them my Sabbath, that they might be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify them. So the first angel's message is fear God. First part. Second part, give glory to Him. The third part, prepare for His judgment. The fourth aspect is to worship Him as Creator. That's the first angel's message. Then you find the second angel flying in the midst of heaven. And he says, Babylon is fallen, that great city Because she made all nations. What's a woman represent in prophecy? A religious power, a church. She made, compelled all nations drink the wine of her fornication. Now you remember Babylon appears shortly after the flood experience. The people did not believe that God would not destroy the world again with a flood. So they devised a plan to build their way to heaven. And so they built this immense tower. God was not pleased with what they did, and He confounded their language and interrupted the construction. Babylon represents not having faith in God's Word. God said He would not flood the world. They did not believe it. Babylon represents working our way to heaven, man-made religion, man-made salvation by works. That's what's symbolized in the New Testament by Babylon. Babylon in the Old Testament captured God's people. They needed to come out of Babylon, to escape from there. Two kingdoms seem to be in opposition in the Bible that are diametrically opposed. The kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem, and Babylon. You'll find them contrasted all through the Bible. The Bible tells us ultimately Babylon the Great will be destroyed. God says there in Revelation 18, Babylon the Great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every hateful and unclean bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth, that means governments working with this religion, kings with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. It's a rich institution. And then God says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. The plagues, the seven plagues of Revelation, fall on Babylon and those in Babylon. Notice another important point. God says, come out of her, my people. God has His people caught up, trapped in Babylon. He calls them out just before the end. They have to choose between going by what God's Word says or what's popular. And sometimes that's a difficult choice, following our friends or following our Lord. The Lord tells us in 1 John 4:4, little children, you are of God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Revelation 22:14 pronounces a blessing on those who put obedience to God above obedience to man. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they might have a right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates of the city. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and be found no more at all. If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand. This is the third angel now. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same will drink the wine of the wrath of God that is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. The most fearful curse ever uttered in the Bible is in Revelation 14 in connection with those who worship the beast in his image. And a lot of very sincere people out there are being fooled about what that mark is and what the beast is. We need to know this. The Bible tells us we need to avoid that mark. Do not worship the beast in his image. Do not receive his mark in the forehead or the hand. God is not only telling us to run from Babylon and the mark, but come to him. We're not just coming out of something. So the first angel's message says, worship the Creator. The second one says, come to the Creator. The third one says, avoid the devil and his mark. These are life and death issues that we need to decide. That's why now we need to become familiar with what God's Word, God's book, the Bible, teaches on these things. The Bible tells us that God's people will be sealed before the plagues fall. The plagues fall after these three angels' messages go to the world. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The Bible says in Revelation 14, those who are saved have the Father's name written in their foreheads. What is this seal of God? What is the Father's name that is written in the foreheads? Well, first of all, the forehead is not a tattoo. I hope everyone here knows in the last days, everybody isn't going to be running around with either 666 or Father's name in their forehead. This is symbolic of something in the mind and in the actions. In the head means in the thoughts. In the hand means in the actions. This represents faith in God. The Holy Spirit is the seal of God. But there's something seen in the life. In the law of God, you find one commandment in particular that is a sign, a seal. The Bible tells us, verily my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you might know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Now, some of you are thinking, Doug, you're making a big deal out of this Sabbath business. It's just one of the commandments. Well, I believe it is one of the Ten Commandments, but I believe it's different from the others. You know why? It identifies God as the Creator, and how many of us need recreating? It represents that He will recreate us. Another very important point is the devil knows if you destroy quality time, you destroy the relationship. The Sabbath is designed to protect our relationship, our love relationship with God. In the devil destroying that blessed, sanctified time, he destroys the relationship. You destroy the relationship, he has you. And that's something that so many people have lost sight of. He is the Lord that sanctifies us. Again, 1 John, New Testament. Hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. When people keep that commandment, they develop a relationship where they know Him. God says He'll put His laws in our minds and write them on our hearts. This is the seal of God, the law of God in the heart, the Spirit of God in the mind. And I will be their God and they will be my people. So many folks are getting caught up in ecumenia right now. Just don't worry about what you believe. Don't worry about the details of doctrine. Just let's all love each other and love the Lord. And I think that's a very clever, appealing deception, friends. I believe in getting along as far as possible. But I do not believe we should sacrifice truth for the sake of unity. That's going to be the big temptation in the last days. And while we're saying, let's unite, many are being invited to compromise and to sacrifice certain principles of truth. And God's Word does not need changing, friends. We need changing. Amen? That's the purpose of the gospel. You know, the Bible also tells us not only about what His seal is, we have some evidence to guard against what the beast and its mark is. You might read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The Scriptures evoke the religious observance of Saturday, a day we never sanctify. That's written by the Catholic priest Cardinal Gibbons in the book Faith of Our Fathers. And again, Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible. Now, am I saying that people who go to church on Sunday have the mark of the beast? No. Please don't go away from here thinking that. I'll elaborate and explain that when you come in our next presentation. Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible. And the transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. What we simply have to ask is, are we going to obey the laws of man or the laws of God? That's what Peter said. It's better to obey God than men. So the mark includes all falsehoods and blasphemies, man-made laws that Satan has brought into religion. And the final test is soon to break upon the world. The Bible says He causeth all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And those that do not receive the beast's mark cannot buy or sell. He'll cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should ultimately be killed. First there'll be economic sanctions, then ultimately a death penalty pronounced on those who do not cooperate. Friends, these things are in the very near future, I promise you. I believe that we're on the verge of these prophecies being fulfilled. Indeed, I see it happening in our very presence right now. And I'm going to show you some headlines and read some very current books that are being released that are fulfillment of prophecy. We might have to flee for our lives. This is a picture of the hills around Kovalo where Karen and I live. Then let those that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them that are in the midst of it depart out of it. The Bible says that there's going to be a time of trouble come upon the earth unlike anything there ever has been. Will God take care of us when we flee into the wilderness? The Bible says their bread and water will be sure. Did God take care of Elijah when he fled into the wilderness? Did God take care of the children of Israel when they went through the wilderness? We'll be taken care of too. But we better make sure we don't do like Lot's wife and look back at that time, or we will perish. We are entering the verge of the most exciting time of the world's history, and that's an understatement. The Bible says there'll be a time of trouble such as there never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. But the Bible says also in Daniel chapter 12, at that time thy people will be delivered, everyone that is found written in the book. Friend, is your name found written in the book of life? Jesus is going to come. You know, the Bible tells the story of Esther, where a law is made that all of God's people should be destroyed on a certain day because they did not bow down. They had to choose between obeying God's law and the law of Babylon. Are you aware of that? The law of Persia. And because God's people, Mordecai, stood up and put God's law ahead of the king's law, the government law, a law was made to kill all of God's people. And it looked pretty hopeless. But finally, when the day came, the tables were turned. The wicked were destroyed and God's people were delivered. The book of Esther is written for the last days, friends. That's the way it's going to be. God will take care of those who seek first His kingdom, that love Him. At that time, thy people will be delivered, everyone that is found written in the book. I hope your name is in the book of life, friends. You can make sure that it is before you leave tonight by asking Jesus to forgive your sins, to cover your sins with His blood. Now notice what happens in Revelation 14. We're just about done here. Right after the three angels' messages, the Bible says, I looked and behold a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. Right after those messages go to the world, the everlasting gospel, then the end will come. Jesus comes. He harvests the world. Friends, those messages are going to the world right now, indeed, tonight, in Berrien Springs and on TV. These messages are going to the world. Jesus is about to come. God's people are going to see the Lord come. What happens? How does the Lord identify His people who are saved with those who have the mark of the beast? Notice here, Revelation 14, verse 12, the next verse. Here is the patience of the saints, the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Friends, I don't know how God can make it any clearer. There are people out there that take the name of Jesus that say we're not to worry about the commandments anymore. I cannot teach you prophecy and say the commandments don't matter. It's from cover to cover in Revelation, friends. The Bible is telling us the distinguishing characteristic between those that are saved and those that are lost is who loves the Lord enough to obey Him. See what I'm saying? We're not saved by works. But the works indicate whether or not He has given us a new heart. The new covenant is a new heart with His law written on it because we love Him, because He died for us. We have faith in Jesus, and because we have faith, we're willing to do His will. Amen? This is going to be the determining characteristic between those who really love the Lord. Jesus said, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If we love Him, let's demonstrate our love by following Jesus and doing His will. Blessed. What's the word blessed mean? Happy. Happy are they that do His commandments, that they might have a right to the tree of life, and they might enter through the gates of the city. Friends, I want to eat that fruit, don't you? I want to be able to go in through the gates of that city. Well, the Bible tells us that as much as I'd like to lower the standard, make it very appealing to everybody, I can't do that. The truth has not changed, friends. God is more powerful than the devil. He can change you. Believe it. You might think, how could I ever be what Jesus wants me to be? You can't unless you die first and let Him live His life in you. That's the only way to do it, friends. You just live a new life with Jesus inside and you'll have joy, peace that passes understanding. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who heareth come. Let him who is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Friends, that's an invitation not for them back there then. It's an invitation for you here now. Whosoever will. Do we have any whosoever's here tonight? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him. You know what it means to believe in Him? It means to be, live in Him. To abide in Christ. To live in Christ. Whoever be lives in Him will not perish. Friends, you can make a decision right now and say, Lord, be my Lord, be my King, call my shots, lead me, and I'll follow by your grace. Lord, without you, I can't do it, but I believe with you, we can do it. You'll never convince me otherwise, friends. Jesus came into my life. He saved me from drinking and smoking and stealing and lying and cursing and pork chops. He can save you too. Amen? Don't tell me He can't change you. I know better. And He's not done changing me. Don't misunderstand. But I believe that He will finish what He started in my life and He'll do it for you too. If you believe that, let's stand together and ask Him to do that and thank Him in advance. Loving Lord, we want to thank You and praise You for bringing us here tonight. We've learned so much and we're so thankful for the truth that will set us free. Lord, You don't send truth to be a burden but to be a blessing. And I pray that everybody here will receive the blessing that comes with that liberating truth of Jesus. Be with each person here in their individual struggles. Bless us in our souls and in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts. I pray also, Lord, You'll keep us safe and bring us back again as we open Your Word in our next program. Thank You again for Your love. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to the Amazing Facts New Revelation Prophecy Seminar featuring Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this seminar or other American Cassette Ministries cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1996, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by this speaker or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our internet website, www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108-0922 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for over 21 years, we request your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.